Good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We sang a lot of songs about Christ's return, and today we're going to focus on his leaving, the ascension. You know, several weeks ago, the Amish especially remembered that day. They didn't go to work. And I remember as a child that our churches didn't work on Ascension Day. And so I was aware of Ascension Day happening several weeks ago, and I just started thinking about it again. Why don't we keep that day like we do Christmas or some other days? And so I've been studying some on that. And I've titled the message, The Ascension of Jesus. So, as I said, we have Christmas, where Jesus came in bodily form, was born as a baby. And we have Easter, where we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then 40 days later, after the resurrection, there's the ascension that we basically don't talk about much anymore. And so maybe that's our fault, but I know I personally, I'm not sure that I have ever had a message on the ascension. And so I hope to change that today. So the birth of Jesus is important to our salvation, as is the death of Jesus, as is the resurrection of Jesus. But the question I ask us this morning that I want you to be thinking about as we go through the message, would our salvation be secure without the ascension? You know, goodbyes are difficult for all of us. You know, we have family reunions. We get together and with friends occasionally from other states. And goodbyes are difficult. On June 13th, 1948, baseball's great Babe Ruth stood in Yankee Stadium for the last time. He was eaten up with cancer, and with tears in his eyes, he said goodbye to that stadium, never to return. He died 2 months later. And I think we find it difficult at times when we're with, especially elderly, we think of it more maybe when we're with elderly people. You know, is this going to be the last time we're with them? And how are we going to say our goodbyes, not knowing if we're going to see them again or not? 40 days have passed since Jesus rose from the dead. And he spent that time with his disciples. And I think he's preparing them for his departure. Now, why 40 days? And the Bible specifically tells us it was 40 days. And so it's significant. But why 40? Is there significance to the number 40? Some other times in Scripture when 40 was used, God sent rain for 40 days and nights when the flood came. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. When Moses went to the mountain and into the presence of God, he was there 40 days and nights. The spies spent 40 days spying out the land of Canaan. Goliath taunted the Israelites for 40 days until David shows up. When Elijah ate the food and the angel that had brought it to him, he traveled for 40 days and nights. Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days. The Bible has 40 different writers. And we're told that, all of that. So the number 40, generally in Scripture, is associated with testing or trials. Most of those instances had testing or trials involved. So what about the ascension of Jesus 40 days later? Well, it was going to be a trying time for the disciples, right? Jesus was going to leave, and they were going to be left here. There are 10 recorded appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Between the resurrection and the ascension, we have 10 recorded appearances of Jesus. And so today we want to look at Jesus' goodbye to his disciples. We know it as the ascension. And it's interesting in studying this that not all of the Gospels even record this event. John says nothing directly about the ascension of Jesus. Now, John ends his Gospel by saying, Jesus did many other things as well, and every one of them were written down. I suppose that not even the whole world would be able to have room for all the books that were written about that. Now, we do have some indirect references in the book of John. And let me just read a few of them. John 16:28 says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Another one, John 20:17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And then John 14:12 yet. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And so John probably mentions Jesus' departure more often than anywhere else in Scripture. But he doesn't give us a description of what happened when he departed. Matthew ended his gospel with Jesus gathering the disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And there he issued the Great Commission. And then he promised, following the Great Commission, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And Mark ended his gospel with a similarity to the Great Commission, but then he went on and he wrote, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And that's Mark's only reference to the ascension. He was taken up into heaven, but it doesn't give us a description of it. And so Luke ends his gospel with these words. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So the Gospel of Luke comes as close to describing the actual event as any of the Gospels. But then Luke goes on and he writes the book of Acts. And I want to read our text, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. He says this, the former treaties, or referring to the book of Luke, the former writings, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing, looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so here Luke records Jesus' instructions that they shouldn't leave Jerusalem, but they should wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. You see, while Jesus was with them, they only had his influence with his presence. Think about that. Jesus' influence went as far as his presence. When the Holy Spirit came, he lives in all of us who believe in Jesus. And so we have a broader. And so Luke then wrote, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so here is the most graphic picture that we have of how the ascension actually happened. And so what I find interesting with this account is when Jesus was born into this world, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is the sign of a poverty. When he left this earth, he was wrapped in glory clouds. And they were standing there. They're intently looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly they realize there's two beings here beside them dressed in white. Men of Galilee, these two said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven is going to come back the same way that he left. Now, when you look at Jesus' interaction with his disciples as he gives his farewell, I think we note a number of similarities to the way that we say goodbye today. Our goodbyes often include, I think, maybe three things that I could immediately think of. A lot of times when we're leaving somebody from a distance or whatever, not knowing when we're going to see them again, a lot of times we talk about the good times we had, the conversations we had, and, you know, the blessing we were to each other. And so we review the time that we spent. Secondly, we often talk about wanting to stay in touch with each other. You know, let's stay in touch. Maybe better than we have in the past. And then thirdly, often when we say goodbye, we talk about the next time we might get to see each other. And I note these three in this account as well. Seems to be the very things that Jesus was saying to his disciples. He reviewed the things that were accomplished on his visit. He talked about the things that they needed to accomplish. And Jesus promised to stay in touch with them. And he told them of his plans to see them again. There's several reasons why I think the ascension is an absolute necessity. First of all, there had to be a final moment when Jesus returned to heaven. That had to happen. And so there had to be a day dividing when the Jesus of earth would become the Christ of heaven. Behind him was the persecution of men. Before him was the applause of angels. Behind him was the cruel cross. Before him was the glorious crown. And so the ascension was an absolute necessity, because there had to be a final moment when Jesus left this earth. A second reason the ascension was an absolute necessity is the fact that Jesus leaving allowed the Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus told them in John 16, Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor or the Holy Spirit cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then he goes on in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And so that had to happen through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus going to heaven allowed the Spirit to come. And the Spirit coming is what ushered in the church, the beginning of the church. Have you ever stopped and tried to imagine what the church would be like without the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us hope. It brings us peace. It brings us power. And at the same time, it convicts us of sin when we tend to stray away. And then another reason the ascension was an absolute necessity is the fact that it allowed him to begin his permanent heavenly ministry. It has well been said that at the ascension, Jesus left the here for the everywhere. He left the now for the eternal. And he left the first century to fill all centuries. So just as the grave could not hold him when his Father raised him from the dead, so the earth could not contain him or hold him back when the time came for him to return to heaven, to his Father. Mark says he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And so the ascension is where Jesus was restored and he returned to his rightful place with his Father on his throne. Colossians 3:1 says it this way, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ's work here was complete, but he's now in heaven, continuing his work. He exchanged humiliation for glorification, the cross for a throne, and a crown of thorns for a crown of glory. Jesus' glorified body was not for this earth. Jesus completed all that he came to do. And he came as Savior, and as Savior, he paid the penalty for every one of our sins. In heaven, at God's right hand, Jesus is our interceding high priest. He's giving us the grace we need for life and service here. It's through the Holy Spirit that we have that. The exalted and glorified head of the church is now working for his people on earth, and he's helping them accomplish his purposes when we're in tune with him. So we have proof that Jesus ascended and is now ministering at God's right hand. In Acts 7, we have the account of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And as he was on trial there before the Sanhedrin, the Bible says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So we know he's there. Stephen saw him there. And Stephen said, in essence, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So he's there interceding for us. We see that the ascended Christ is very much alive and active today. He's busy. He's standing beside his followers as they face trouble and persecution. He's busy gifting his people. He's busy inspecting the churches, if you will. And then another reason the ascension was a necessity was the fact of his return. Jesus could not return to get us if he had not first left. And so there they stood, intently gazing into the sky, when they were interrupted with these two men standing beside them. And their rebuke, as such, may be a bit humorous, but they're in essence saying, "Why are you standing there looking into the heavens?" And they said, you know, "Yes, Jesus is going to come back the same way that you saw him go. But not now, not right now. So get busy." I think that's in essence what he was telling them. Don't waste your time gazing into heaven. Get busy doing the things Jesus would do. And so the ascension testifies to the fact of our Lord's return. He will come back. Now, we don't know when. And I think it's futile and maybe even a bit foolish to try and determine exactly when he will come. Because the Bible clearly says no one will know, not even Jesus knows, the time that he will return. And so Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. We know that. He will come back to take us to himself. That is his promise to us, and we need to claim that. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, after Jesus made that promise, nothing has happened. We're still waiting for his return. Are we going to give up? Are we going to faithfully continue? Let's not be like the disciples there, gazing into heaven, passing time. But let's be busy doing what Jesus saved us to do. I think all of us should be looking forward to the time when we'll hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And the key to that is not perfection. You know, I may not want to do something because I can't do it perfectly, or I can't do it as good as somebody else that I know about. That's not what Jesus is asking. All he's asking is faithfulness, good stewardship, giving it the best effort that we can, and then leaving the results to Jesus. I believe God is pleased when we're busy using our gifts and talents to doing his work. And Jesus isn't here doing it anymore, but he has commissioned us to do his work, to do what he would do. And God is pleased when we make good choices as we invest our time and finances for his kingdom purposes. God is pleased when we love one another as he loved us and love our neighbor as ourselves. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord himself will come down from heaven. There will be the loud command in the voice of an archangel. There will be the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Someday the Lord will return. I can't tell you when, but I believe it's going to happen because he said it. We will never need to say goodbye in its finality. His saving mission is complete. The next time he comes, he's not going to come as a savior. He's coming as a judge. And if the Lord comes today, are you ready? Are you ready? You know, our age does not determine our death date. We know of young people that are being killed in accidents. We know of children that are dying from sicknesses and whatever, and accidents. Our age does not determine our death date. Are we ready? And the answer to that question is a matter of spiritual life or spiritual death. It's just that serious. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And you know, we look at God sometimes as this awful judge that's going to throw people into hell. I want to tell you something. I want to give you the true picture. God is not the one that determines where we spend eternity. We are determining that as we live each day of our life here. I am determining where I will spend eternity by how I live my life. God will only be the final judge saying, this is what you've decided. Now go there. We decide where we will spend eternity. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, pleading our cause. He gave his life for us. He wants nothing more than for every one of us, every person in this world, to accept his death and resurrection and ascension and his salvation, his gift of his own life. He wants nothing worse than that. But we are the ones that have to make that choice and then live like it. Jesus' bodily ascent means that we will ascend like him. There's coming a time when Jesus is going to raise all believers in their bodies. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is the first fruits of those who will rise. So he set the example of how it's going to be. Jesus ascended to heaven so that we can be empowered to live for him. And when he was physically present here on earth, he couldn't be with everyone at the same time. Now that he has ascended, the Holy Spirit is everywhere present among his believers. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, going wherever we go, constantly guiding us if we let him. The work of Christ on earth is placed into the hands of the church. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do all that he gives us to do. And we, the church, are his body here on earth. We can't be everywhere, right? But we can reach out to our community. We can bring in the children for Bible school. We can do things as a church. Fulfilling Christ's mission on earth is not a passive activity for anyone. It's to be a whole church effort. And most of the church was involved at Bible school. That's how God intended for the church to function. Everyone doing their part. The whole church. We're to be about his business until he comes. Are we standing gazing into heaven? Or are we busy in the Lord's work? You know, the angels redirected the heaven-gazing disciples' attention, and he pointed out what is important for them to do and to know. Jesus' return will be like his departure. He will return with the clouds. He will return in bodily form. Jesus' return will be in full view of everyone. And he will return to the Mount of Olives. But there's a big difference in the ascension and his return. Jesus ascended as the Savior. And like I said before, he's coming back as the judge. The world is going to fear his return. For the Christian, it should be a time of rejoicing. It's over here on earth. And we get to spend eternity with him. And that day is drawing nearer every day. Time to know Jesus is now. The time to be about his business is now. And the time to have confidence in our salvation is now, because Jesus is actively interceding for us. So in conclusion, I would conclude that if Jesus had not ascended, he could not be interceding for us in heaven, and our salvation would not be complete. And so the ascension is very, very necessary in completing the salvation account. So however you celebrate or remember the ascension in the future, remember the ascension was very, very necessary to complete our salvation. Brother David Kaufman is here from one of our BMA congregations in Missouri, I believe it is. And I've asked him to come and make any comments he desires, and then close in prayer, and then we'll have Aaron have a song following that. Go ahead.
Thank you, Brother Marvin and Todd. Thanks to each one for the welcome. It was a blessing to be here, and we were close by for a family reunion on my wife's side, so we know a little bit about the goodbyes. And, my heart was touched. A few thoughts here that were impressed on my heart was the fact that tomorrow we call future. We don't know what that is or what that will hold. Yesterday we call past, and we can't change it. So what do we actually have? And I was reminded of the song that says, we have this moment, and it's slipping through our fingers like sand. So as Brother Marvin spoke of serving the Lord, it touched my heart. Today we have a choice. Today is ours. This moment is ours to make a choice. And that choice is what he spoke about of the ascension and of what our Heavenly Father will have to say to us as we face him. So in reality, Todd spoke to us, Brother Todd spoke to the class there about reality and of what is happening within our hearts and how to be truthful with our own hearts. So today we have a choice. Scripture says that every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. To do that today is salvation. To wait till we meet him at judgment is damnation. Today is our choice. This moment is our choice. So, in conclusion, Brother Marvin read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and here lately, 1 Thessalonians 5 has been impressed on me, and I want to read just a few verses, because we spoke of he spoke of people that know Jesus. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 4, he says, I'll read verse 3. He says, "For when they," which is the unbelievers, "shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape." Then he says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness." That's the promise. That's what we want. That's what we need. So again, I thank you for the welcome. Thank you for the message. It was well worth being here. And praise God. Why don't we stand for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at this moment again, thankful hearts that you have blessed us to be here amongst believers, amongst like-minded people. And Father, thank you so much for the message that you've brought to our hearts and our minds. And we just ask, Father, that you would draw our hearts and our minds to you and your only Son and the ascension that will someday become what we are looking forward to, the return of your only Son. And we as a church here, as the bride of Christ, we look forward to that exclamation. And Father, again, we just ask that you would bless each one that was here, bless each heart that was opened and received your Spirit. Father, that you would go with us and bless each one with your presence as we go our separate ways. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.